Today we're going to continue the series of messages that we started 5 weeks ago on the theme of the good news of the gospel. I think it's been a great series for us so far. I know that I personally have really enjoyed the series. It's just been so good to turn our attention back to the cross, back to what the gospel is all about, and to just be challenged about how the gospel should be changing and shaping our lives. We began the message 5 weeks ago by looking at the fact that the message of the gospel reveals to us that Jesus gave us both mercy and grace. We didn't get what we deserved, and we were given what we didn't deserve. That's mercy and grace. Gary, in the second week, expanded on that foundation by talking with us about absolute absolution, reminding us that Christ has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't remember them anymore. A few weeks ago, I challenged you with the fact that if we have truly understood the gospel, that it should shape the way we live our lives, and we looked at some of the ways that it does that. Last week, Anatoly showed us how the gospel challenges us to fully surrender to the Lord, and that we only experience the power of the gospel if we choose to make that choice, and he used the story of the rich young ruler as an example. Today, I want to continue this series by focusing our attention on the fact that if we have truly understood the gospel and experienced the saving grace of Christ, then we have actually been given a great responsibility. There is a principle found in Scripture, and Jesus talked about this principle, and the principle is this: to whom much is given, much is required. I believe that there is no greater gift that we can receive than the gift of salvation. The good news of the gospel revealed to us that we could be saved from our sin, that we could have our relationship with God restored, that we could have his Holy Spirit within us, that we could be his sons and daughters, we can hear his voice, encounter his presence, have eternal life, and the list goes on. When Paul spoke of this salvation to the Corinthians, I love how he referred to it. This is the way he said it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "For God who said, 'Let there be light in the darkness,' has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ." We now have this light shining in our hearts. We ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. I love the imagery that Paul uses in this verse. He compares what happened inside of us to what happened at the creation of the world. When God created the world, we know the scriptures tell us that it was formless and void. There was a great darkness that was over the surface of the deep. But then God spoke these words, "Let there be light." And suddenly that which was dark was illuminated by the voice of God. Well, before Christ found us, there was a void inside of us. There was a God-shaped hole inside of each one of us. Our lives were dark. Many of you can testify to that. We were under the control of the enemy of our souls. In our physical bodies, even, we were experiencing the destruction of sin. But through Jesus, we have experienced the glory of God, and he has illuminated our souls. We now have a light shining in our hearts. We heard God say, "I love you. I've called you. I've chosen you. I've forgiven you. I've cleansed you. I've washed you." And when he spoke those words, a light began to shine inside of us. That which was dark was illuminated. And we have this light that has filled the void. The God-shaped hole has been filled with the Spirit of the living God. And so Paul says, yeah, our bodies, they're still fragile. But inside this fragile body, inside this temple, there is a treasure. A treasure inside of us. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again, and he sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Why? Because he wanted the treasure. Church, if you know Jesus and have understood the gospel and experienced his saving grace, you have within you one of the greatest treasures, the greatest treasure. And the question now is, to you and to me, what are we going to do with the treasure? Is the treasure just for you to hoard for yourself, or is it to be given away? And my challenge to us today is that if we've been given much, and we have, then we have a great responsibility to give away what we've been given. If you've experienced the love of God, then you know his heart is that none would be lost and that all would come to his saving knowledge. In Matthew 10, Jesus gave his disciples authority and he gave them a mission. Their mission was to preach the very same gospel that had been proclaimed to them and that they were experiencing. And Jesus called those disciples together and he said, go and announce that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received! Exclamation point. Don't hold anything back. Jesus was declaring to his disciples, you've been given a treasure free of charge. Now give away the treasure. Give it away liberally. They had a responsibility to share the good news they had received. In Mark 16, right before Jesus ascended, he once again reiterated the responsibility that the disciples had. And he said, go into all the world, preach the good news to everyone. And of course, they accepted this responsibility. A few verses later, it tells us that the disciples went everywhere. And they preached, and the Lord worked with them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs. And as we read on in the book of Acts, we get the story of the disciples taking this great treasure, giving it away. And as those people that they gave it away to encountered the treasure, they began to give the treasure away. And there was this great multiplication that began to take place. You see, God didn't just save you to save you. He wants to save others through you. As you experience healing, he wants you to become an agent of healing. As you experience deliverance and freedom in your life, you're to become an agent of deliverance and freedom. A few weeks ago, I talked about how the gospel shapes our lives. I believe that one of the ways it shapes us is that as we experience the love of God, we feel compelled to give it away. When Paul encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus and was changed, the first question that came out of Paul's mouth after, who are you, Lord, was, what do you want me to do? There was an expectation right there. There's something that I need to do with what I've been given. Paul wrote later to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9:16, for when I preach the gospel, I can't boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel, exclamation point. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. I don't have a choice, is what he was saying. I've been entrusted with something. I've been given a treasure. I've been given a responsibility. I've got to give it away. Church, I don't believe you can encounter the mercy and grace of God and have his spirit inside of you and not hear his voice to give away what you've received. I was thinking this week about how even as a very young boy, when I was a very young boy with a very limited understanding of God, I mean, I knew about Jesus. I remember I think I was 3 or 4 when I invited Jesus into my heart after hearing the gospel in Sunday school. But I remember even as a young boy feeling I need to give away the treasure that I've received. I remember feeling that responsibility. And I remember the very first time I shared the treasure. We had a man in our church who was was somewhat of a grandfather to me, very close to my parents. When we actually lived right within the town of Swan River, he was a block or two away from our house. Later, we moved out into the countryside. But he was very close to my family. In fact, he was the one that paid for me to go to Winnipeg when I was a diehard Jets fan so I could go to a Jets game and bought me a Jets jersey and all these sorts of things. He was a great man. And he was a big brother. You know the program, the Big Brother program. And so there was a young boy that he had connected to. Clearly the boy must not have had a father in his life. I don't remember the boy's name. But he brought him to church. And I was introduced to him. And so I became friends with him for a little bit. And I must have heard his story somehow, maybe through my parents. I don't really remember. But I just remember feeling this burden. I've got to share Jesus with him. I had to have been under the age of 8, probably 7 or 8 years old is what I'm guessing. But I remember that I didn't know how to share Jesus. I didn't know what to do. And so I went to my father and said, I want to tell this my friend about Jesus. What do I do? And my dad gave me a little booklet. I remember it had some pictures in it that explained the gospel. I think we call it a tract nowadays. A little booklet, and I determined the next time that we got together, I was going to take him through the booklet and tell him about Jesus. I remember it was on the playground. I can't remember if we were sitting on the swings or on the teeter-totter or where exactly it was. I just, in my mind, the memory tells me it was a playground somewhere. And I remember opening the little booklet and trying to tell him the message of Jesus. And he took the little booklet from me, and he said, I'm going to go home. And I'm going to ask Jesus into my heart. I remember coming home so exhilarated, so excited. I couldn't wait to tell my parents that my friend was going to receive Jesus. It was the first time I gave away the treasure. I want to tell you something, that today I am now 46 years of age, and there is still nothing that I love to do more than give away the treasure. There's still nothing that gives me more joy than to see someone find Jesus, than to preach the good news of the gospel and say that darkness inside of you, there is a light and his name is Jesus. That void that's inside of you can be filled with the Spirit of God. When you feel lost and alone, you're not lost and alone. There is one who sees, and there's one who cares, and there's one who reaches, and there's one who saves. And his name is Jesus, and he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you call on the name of Jesus, you'll be saved. I love to preach the message of the gospel. And there's no greater joy than seeing someone find Jesus for the first time and experience his grace and his mercy. There's no greater gift that I can give anyone than some of the treasure that I've received. There's nothing more significant. There's nothing that holds any greater purpose than that. Church, this is one of the main reasons why we're here. This is why we exist as a church. The treasure that we have received should spill out in deep devotion and worship to the Lord, but it should also spill out and shine out to all those that are around us. It's a trust, it's a responsibility that's been given to each and every one of us. Any church that has not made this their top priority has lost their way. I said it to you a few weeks ago. One of the things that I see today is the church so distracted. We're all into all sorts of things and arguing and debating and getting political and all these things. Preach the gospel, church. That's our mission. Preach the gospel. Share the light. Shine with the light. Don't lose your focus. Let's get back to what it's all about. Any church that doesn't have this as their focus has become selfish, foolish, no longer being led by the heart of God. And so the question that comes then to us, if understanding the gospel and receiving it has given us a great responsibility, then how do we take responsibility? How do we act on it? What does it look like? There's probably a lot that could be said in sermons and seminars have been preached on this very thing, but I just want to spend my time, my remaining time this morning, challenging you with one thing. This is a one-point sermon. How do we take responsibility? I think it begins with a decision to live your life with the lights on. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is giving his most famous sermon, which we now call the Sermon on the Mount. And in verse 14, he says to his disciples, "You are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." At the back of our house here in Regina, we have some patio doors that lead out onto a small deck and then into our backyard. Above those doors, over the patio, there is a lamp. Many of you have these types of lights in your own home. It's got a sensor on the bottom of it. So most of the time it's off. The only time it turns on is when somebody walks near the house and trips the sensor, causing the light to turn on. But inside of our house, there is still a switch on the wall, and if I flip the switch up, the light will turn on and it will stay on. Doesn't have to be tripped by the sensor. It just comes on and it'll stay on. As I was thinking about that, I was thinking, you know, that lamp describes many people. In fact, it has described me more than I would like to admit. And what I mean by that is that we're very good at turning on the light when someone walks by. But as soon as they're out of sight, we turn off. We can be arguing with our spouse or grumbling or something, and then somebody walks by and suddenly a smile appears on our face and we say, "Hey, great to see you. You're looking good today. God bless you." And as soon as they leave, the light turns off. Or in certain situations, we turn on, we get out of those situations, we turn off. The light goes on and off depending on who trips it. When I read these words from Jesus, I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think he's saying, live your lives with the switch turned on. You see, here's the truth. As we talked about a few weeks ago, the gospel should be shaping our lives. The gospel should be transforming us. The gospel brings light to the dark areas of our soul and compels us to live differently. If you've experienced the gospel, there should be a desire within you to live your life with the light switch always turned on. Anything less than that lacks authenticity and truly doesn't really shine. In fact, I believe becomes more of a repellent than an attraction to the gospel. I believe that's what God is desiring from us. He wants to transform us with his light so we can shine. He wants us to flip the switch and say, I'm going to live my life differently, and I'm not going to be afraid to put it on display. In fact, I'm going to let the light of Jesus shine out of me wherever I go and whatever I do. I'm going to intentionally live my life with the light left on. Paul challenged the Romans. In Romans 13, verse 12, he says, the night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. If you belong to the day, put on the shining armor of right living. You know, when I was going through a real soul-searching time in my life, in my teens, late teenage years, when I've often looked back and said, what was, you know, I didn't go too crazy. I didn't go too wild, even though I was going through some difficult times in my life and questioning some things at that point. When I've looked back and said, what sort of held me? I can tell you that one of the things that held me was the example of my parents in our home. I had to always admit that I could see the reality of Jesus in their lives. Sunday mornings, that's a great time for pastors to turn on the light. People are around. We put on our best, preach our best sermons, and we're real friendly on Sunday mornings. What about the rest of the week? What about when we're at home? Does the light turn off? I can tell you, in my home growing up, the light didn't turn off. Were my parents perfect? Of course they weren't. You know, sometimes how you respond in your moments of weakness shows your authenticity more than anything. There was always clear evidence of Jesus and how my mom and dad talked and lived. And when I think back on that, I know that it was one of the things that held me. When I surrendered my life to the Lord after my first year of university, I remember making a decision. Maybe I didn't use these words, but the analogy that I'm using today, but I remember determining I was going to live my life with the light switch on. I wasn't going to be one thing in one place and another thing in another place. I wanted to be authentic to the best of my ability. It meant that there was going to be certain situations where I stood out, that I didn't act like those around me. I wasn't trying to put on an act. I was trying to live my life in a way that matched what I said I believed and that represented Jesus to the best of my ability. I never really realized how much people were watching one day until in a moment of weakness, the light switch turned off for a second. I was playing an intramural volleyball game, and I'm not very good at volleyball, but my friends were playing and asked me to join the team, and just one day in a match, I can't remember exactly what happened. I just remember the ball went right off the end of my finger. For any of you who've played sports, tried to catch a football and got the timing wrong and it goes right off the end of your finger, you know it hurts like crazy. And so, boom, the ball hits my finger, and under my breath, I let out a stream of profanities. I didn't think anybody heard me, but one person did. And I realized the next day that people were watching me because it was the talk of the class. Nobody had ever heard me swear before, and nobody could believe it. And I remember saying, I was right there, I heard him, and he said, boo, 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 boo. It was, you know, not really that big of a deal, perhaps more humorous than anything, but I remember realizing that day, wow, they are watching me closely. They want to know if the light I have is real. They want to know if it's religious or if it only shines in certain situations. I can tell you honestly, I didn't always shine like I wanted to. But my heart was to live as one switched on. And many of you have heard me tell the story that in my very last class of my university life, God opened a door for me to stand up in front of 30 of my classmates and my professor and preach the gospel. And many had tears streaming down their faces, hugging me, thanking me. Some came to church with me afterwards. And I asked one of my friends who gave her life to Jesus as a result, I said, why this overwhelming response? And I'll never forget, she said, Joel, we've been watching you for 3 years, and we've seen something different inside of you. That's why we listened today. I remember thinking, God, I can look at times when the light switch turned off, yet my heart was to live as one switched on. And you allowed me to be seen as authentic. Church, we live in a world of fake news. Fake news. None of us know what to believe anymore. None of us really knows what the truth is. People are skeptical, more skeptical than they've ever been. But I think people are craving truth. They want to know what's true. And if we proclaim the good news of the gospel, the first response is going to be, is this fake news? Or is this real news? Can Jesus really transform a life? Can he really change a person? I want to suggest to us that your life and how you live it is the loudest voice and the most powerful witness of the truth of the gospel. Are you shining? A decision to live with the light on has an aspect of intentionality to it. I've discovered that just because Jesus has shone his life in my heart doesn't mean that it always just naturally comes shining out of me. I often have to make a choice about how I'm going to live, which means I have to make a choice to shine and a choice to even intentionally look for places to shine. Jesus said, in the same way a lamp is intentionally placed on a stand, we are to shine out in the same way. I believe that for each one of you, God has placed you in places that are your stand. He's put you on a stand. He's given you a platform. Sometimes you have those moments in your life where you just know, God put me in this relationship for a reason. This relationship is a divine appointment. This is not a coincidence. God is behind this. I can see it. It's a connection you didn't go looking for. But you know God has put you on a stand. I've discovered that when you make the decision to shine and to live your life with the light switched on, you become more and more aware of the times when God puts you on the stand. More and more aware of the opportunities. And you begin to see every moment as a potential opportunity. And you look at every situation through the lens. I think God is perhaps putting me on the stand today. God is always at work. And I believe that when he sees someone living with their light switched on, he brings people across your path and puts you on a stand in some of the most unlikely places. And when we recognize this, we need to shine on. And we need to give away the treasure as liberally as we can give it. But I believe that we also need to take steps and look for places to shine. When you see you've been given a responsibility, you don't just wait. You take action. A light shines the brightest in the darkest of places. What are some areas of darkness around you? When you look around you and where is there a void? Where is there a need? That is our place to shine. And so the question to you and to me is, will we take some initiative? Will we go out of our way to intentionally shine? I can tell you, church, I'm so challenged by this. I want to always be shining in my life. And I want us as a church to always be shining and always looking for places to shine. I'm so excited that at 11 o'clock today, we have some people that are going to go into 10 homes in our community and rake some lawns and do whatever they can to shine to the people that live just to the south of us. I'm excited by that. If I preach long enough, I might not have to join them. They maybe will have all the work done before I can get there. Church, you know there are a lot of hurting people in our city. There's a lot of darkness in people's lives. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of despair. There's a lot of hopelessness. What's the answer? The shining light of the gospel. Who is the light? His name is Jesus. He says, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. Church, if you found the light that leads to life, then don't hide it. Shine. Paul said in Romans 10, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. There's nothing more beautiful than the feet of the messengers who shine with the good news of the gospel, who bring it to the places of darkness. Here's the good news. You don't have to have all the answers, and you don't have to have a theology degree in order to shine. If I was to ask you who is one of the greatest evangelists in the New Testament, I think maybe some of you would come to the same conclusion as me, that one of the greatest evangelists in the New Testament was a despised Samaritan woman who had been through 5 divorces and was now living with the 6th man. She had a void clearly inside of her that needed to be filled. There was a hole inside of her. And when she was at a well one day, she happened to come at just the right time because Jesus was there. And he looked at her and he saw the hole inside of her. He saw that she had a greater thirst than for the water in the well. There was a thirst on the inside of her. She needed the living water, and that was who he was. And he told her, if you drink the water that I give you, you will never thirst again. And that day, she got the living water. She got a light. Something began to shine inside of her. And what was her response? She took off running to the nearest village. She didn't have a theology degree. She didn't know a whole lot. All she could say is, come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. I think he might be the Messiah. He might be the Messiah, because what happened to me is unexplainable. And something must have been so transformative about her life, about her experience, because the people began to stream towards Jesus to check it out. And this is what it says. So the people began streaming from the village to see him. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 more days, long enough for many to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. The only message she really had was, he changed my life. I think he can change yours. Come and check him out. Come and see. And she became one of the greatest evangelists in the New Testament. A whole village was changed. One message, come and see for yourselves. Church, so many of you have encountered the love of God. You know it. You've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Tell your story. Be real. Be authentic. Let your light shine. I believe if we've experienced the gospel, it leaves us with a duty. We must give away what we've received. We must determine to live our lives switched on. We must be intentional to shine. This is the responsibility of the gospel. You know, maybe you're watching me here today and you've tuned in somehow and you don't have the light. You know, even as I've been preaching to you, there is a void inside of you. There's darkness inside of you. You know that you're a sinner and you know that you need grace and mercy. You're looking for hope. I want to tell you today, it's found in a person, and his name is Jesus. He is the light of the world. And the Bible says that if you will call on him, you will be saved. If you'll surrender your life to Jesus, repent of your sins, place your trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus, he will give you mercy and grace. He will save your soul. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And today I want to give you an opportunity to receive the treasure. to receive the light. I'm going to lead in us in a prayer of salvation today. And if you're watching online or maybe even here present in the room this morning, if you've never prayed this prayer, if you've never called on the name of the Lord, why don't you join me today? Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Jesus, I thank you that you are the light of the world. And I thank you that you didn't hide your light. I thank you that you came and you gave your life so that we could have your light. You shone with love and mercy and grace. You showed us the heart of the Father. You showed us the passion of our God that none would be lost and that all would come to know the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I thank you that you died for me and that you rose in victory so that I could have victory. And today, Lord Jesus, I place my faith and my trust on what you did on that cross of Calvary. I thank you that you died in my place and that you forgave my sins and gave me your righteousness as a free gift. And today I receive it by faith. I place my trust in you. Jesus, save me. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, heal me. Transform me. Jesus, would you shine with your light inside of my heart? Today I choose to follow you. And Lord, I pray for the rest of us today, those of us who've experienced that light, who've encountered your love, who could say, I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. I've experienced the treasure, the pearl of greatest price. God, would you grip us today in the same way that the Apostle Paul was? I pray that every one of us would have a woe is me in our spirit if I do not preach the gospel. God, I pray that we would live with this desire as freely that I've received, I'm going to give it away. Lord, I pray that we would determine today we're going to live with the light switched on. Father, forgive us when we've been more like that lamp that's got a sensor on it, where we live one way in one place and another in another place. God, forgive us. Lord, that's not what the gospel means. The gospel should be transforming every part of us. God, transform us so that we shine continuously. God, today we make the choice again. I'm going to live switched on. Lord, send us into the darkest places. Send us into the areas that have a voice. Send us into the areas that have a need. God, I pray even for this church that we would be Harvest City, a city on a hill. Harvest City on a hill that cannot be hidden. Harvest City on a hill that shines with the light of Jesus. God, I pray today, even as we go and rake some yards, God, I pray we would shine into this community. God, I pray we would shine into the apartments and the homes that are around us, that we would be a beacon of light here. Teach us how to shine. Give us ways how to shine. Help us to be creative how to shine. And God, I pray in the situations that you've placed us on a platform and we're too thick to realize it, God, open our eyes to help us to see, oh, God has placed me around this person, around this individual, around these families, in this workplace, in this school, in this classroom, because this is my opportunity to shine. God, I pray we would capitalize on those things in ways we maybe haven't in the past. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.